is the church meant to respond to all that's going on in our country right now? And really, I think that question boils down to, what is the role of the church in the world? What is our role? What are we here to do? There's no denying that we are certainly living in a time of tremendous tension and division. And I think it's important to have a little perspective here. Our country is only 300 years old, and this certainly isn't the first time we've lived in a tremendous time of tension and division. I mean, we had a civil war. So I think it's safe to say that things have certainly been worse. But this question of what is the church's role in the world has really been a question that's been asked by the church throughout our history, and it's important that we think through this very carefully right now. And if you study church history, there are typically one of two different responses that are given. The first response is that the role of the church in the world is to really assimilate to the royal world around it, to not challenge it, but to go with the flow and really try to just put a Christian spin on a positive message. And so this can be done by very well-intentioned people who really triumph. Love is really what the church is meant to be about. So don't make waves, just be loving to others. And so you would see Jerome, for example, espousing this in the 4th century, or Erasmus in the 16th century. Modern day people, I think, would be an example of a Bill Hybels at Willow Creek would have this approach. I think the second thing you see the church doing is kind of the exact opposite. It's not assimilating to its surrounding culture, but rather trying to remove itself from the culture and put up all these walls and make it very clear, hey, listen, we're just here to speak about Jesus, nothing else, right? We just talk about how you need to have faith in him for your forgiveness. That's all that matters. I mean, this world is one day going to be destroyed by God. So our job is to tell people to get into a lifeboat and just hold on and wait out this terrible place that we're in until it's time to go. I think that thinking, can be very well-intentioned. People really caring for people's souls and placing a value on eternity. You know, that's probably a thinking that's behind most of evangelicalism right now, if you were to make a broad, sweeping statement. However, I think neither of these approaches are what Jesus says the role of his church is meant to be in the world. And so if you could please open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, you can find Matthew by looking at the table of your contents. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. New Testament are the books that were written about Jesus. Matthew was a follower of Jesus who chronicled things that he said. We're going to be studying Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16 today. This morning we're going to be talking about what is the role of the church in the world. Next week we're going to be looking at growing into being the type of people that God wants us to be in the world. And then finally we're going to close with seeing the types of leaders that God wants to use to lead his church into what we are meant to be in the world. So I'm excited to get into this with you this morning. Let's read together in verses 14 down through verse 16. This is the word of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light in all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Praise God for his word. Now, you might be thinking, why did we turn to this passage to talk about the role of the church in the world? Jesus doesn't mention the word church here. Yes, that is true. However, it's important to know that in verse 14, when it says you are, the you that's being talked about there is a you that's in the plural. So Jesus is not talking to you, an individual you. He's talking to, how we would say here in Philly, yous guys. All right. He's talking to them as a group together. And he makes it clear that he's addressing them and who they are meant to be, not as individuals, but as a group. He makes this clear when he goes on to say, you are a city on a hill. Right. And we'll unpack that metaphor a little bit more in a few moments, but what's clear out of the gate is that Jesus is addressing who they were, not as individuals, but who they were together as a group. And so the word that we use for church actually comes from the Greek word for assembly or community. We need to be very clear here, friends. The church is not an institution, nor is it a building that you go to. The church is people. And not individual persons, but individuals, people brought together as a community. What is the church? The church is you guys, is what the church is. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's speaking here to his church. He's speaking to them together as his assembly, as his people together. And he's saying, hey, this is who my church is going to be. You're not going to be people who assimilate to the world around you. Right? Light doesn't assimilate. It is in stark contrast to what it is placed in. Nor are you going to be something that removes itself from the world. Light only works and is appreciated when it is placed in darkness. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to be light, meaning you're going to have an effect on your surrounding world. You're not going to assimilate to it, and you're not going to remove yourself from it. You're going to have an effect on it. I think assimilating and removing really are opposite errors, but they actually are committing the same, they're having the same problem result. Both myths out on Jesus' call that the church is meant to have an effect on our surroundings. What does Jesus want from his church? He wants us to make waves. I figured I'd use a water metaphor since it's the summer. Right, but you think about it. What happens when you jump in a pool and you do a cannonball? Right, you make waves. You have an effect on that pool. You make a splash that sends ripples out. In a similar way, what Jesus is teaching us here is that the church is to make waves, to jump into the pool of this of the water of this world and to send it out. We're not to sit on the side of the pool, removed from it, and just tell people to get out of the pool. And we're not meant to just slip in the pool and try not to make a splash. No, we're to go in as a cannonball and make waves to have an effect. And so what are these waves? What does Jesus mean when he says that we are to be light, that we are the light of the world? Here's what I want to do, just to kind of tell you where we're going. I want to unpack the theology of this, and then I want to give kind of four practical considerations about what this means for us. And the four practicals will be quick, but hopefully they just give you some things to think about and consider how God wants you to grow. So when Jesus says here that he wants us to be the light, what does he mean? What is this light? Well, verse 16 says it. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. What is the light that Jesus is talking about? He's talking about our good works. Good works mean a lot more than just being nice and doing your good deed for the day. The word that's being translated here for good works is the same word that the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, books written before Jesus. In the Hebrew Bible, this word is mishpat. And few have researched or written more extensively about mishpat than one of my favorite authors, Dr. Timothy Keller, who says this in his excellent book, Generous Justice, that one of our small groups actually went through and read. He says this, mishpat occurs in its various forms more than 200 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. Its most basic meaning is to treat people equitably. This is why, if you look at every place the word is used in the Old Testament, several classes of persons continually come up. Over and over again, mishpat describes taking up the care and cause of widows, orphans, immigrants, and the poor. Those who have been called the quartet of the vulnerable. In pre-modern agrarian societies, these four groups had no social power. They lived at a subsistence level and were only days away from starvation if there was ever any famine, invasion, or even minor social unrest. The person of mishpat lives a life of honesty, equity, and generosity in every aspect of his or her life. We do mishpat when we give all human beings their due as creations of God. This includes not only righting of wrongs, but generosity and social secure concern, especially toward the poor and vulnerable. This word occurs so much in the Old Testament because this is who God wanted his nation, the Israelites, to be. Just a quick Bible history lesson. In Genesis chapter 12, God takes a man named Abram and says, Abram, I'm going to make you into Abraham, meaning father of many multitudes. I'm going to make you into a nation. And what's the promise? Through who I make you to be a nation, that nation will be a blessing to all other nations. And then speaking to Israel, God says this through the prophet Isaiah. He says this, I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." Israel was meant to be God's light to the darkness of the world around it. And think about what light does. What does light do? You place it in darkness. It reveals. It illuminates. And so through the people of Israel being people who are devoted to mishpat, to doing these good works, to caring for the vulnerable, serving the needs of others, Israel was meant to illuminate, was meant to reveal what? The loving character of God. Who God is in and of himself. But as we know from history, Israel fails to do this. They have a few good moments, but most of their kings are corrupt and actually use power to oppress people. They abandon God and become just like the nations around them, driven by greed, pride, and selfishness. But what we see is that God had a plan all along. His plan was never to fully leave up this light to an individual group of peoples, because people always fail. Be very clear, that's not like an Israel thing, that's a humanity thing. And so what does God do? Well, God comes in the flesh. Jesus comes, fully God, fully man. And what does he say in John chapter 8, and then again in John chapter 9 to make sure that we don't miss it? Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." See, Jesus came to succeed, friend, where Israel failed. And this is one of the major themes of Matthew's gospel. He's writing this to a Jewish audience, and he's trying to show them how Jesus is the true Israel that you could never be. And so we read in Matthew chapter 2 how Jesus comes out of Egypt, just like the forefathers in Israel. We read in Matthew chapter 3 in Jesus' baptism how he comes out of the waters, just like the Israelites went through the waters of the Red Sea. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is faced with temptation in the wilderness, just like the Israelites were faced with temptation in the wilderness. But in all those things, Jesus succeeds. In all the places that Israel fails, Jesus passes the test. This is a theme that comes up again and again in Matthew. Commenting on this, theologian R.C. Sproul says, "That hope for a new Israel, a true Israel, that would embody all that God called Israel to be, this hope was finally fulfilled in the incarnation of God's true Son by nature, Jesus Christ. He is the true Israel, the faithful Israel, who succeeds where old covenant Israel failed. Like ancient Israel, he came out of Egypt, passed through the waters, and was tested in the wilderness. Unlike old covenant Israel, however, Jesus passed the test." Friends, Jesus is the true Israel. He came to be the light of the world, to do good works for us. We were spiritually dead, weren't we? We were people who could be described, I think, as vulnerable. We were poor and needy, unable to help ourselves. And so Christ came to rescue those who have been robbed and weakened by our sins. Christ came to alleviate our suffering through dying on the cross for us. Jesus is the light of the world. But as we have faith in him and as we are his followers, Jesus locks eyes with us, just like he locked eyes with his disciples here, and says, "Hey, as my church, I'm not just the light of the world. You are the light of the world." Commenting on this again, R.C. Sproul says it this: "The good news of the gospel tells us that we can be the true Israel of God as well. Ultimately, the Israel of God is not an ethnic designation, but a spiritual one. God's covenant people includes all those who put their faith in the true fulfillment of Israel, Jesus our Lord. Together, Jews and Gentiles united to Christ have a common and exalted end." Friends, what Jesus is making clear here is that for any of his followers, for any who place faith in him, we are to fulfill the purpose of Israel in the world, to be light in the darkness through being devoted to being these people of mishpat, people who are committed to doing good works, seeking to alleviate the suffering around us, especially the poor and vulnerable. Now, as Christians, sometimes we start talking about good works, we can get really jumpy and be like, "Wait a second, I thought we aren't saved by our good works." We're not. Our good works do not contribute to our salvation. But our good works, if you're here for our series in James, would be clear to you. Our good works are to come from our salvation. Right? They flow from the heart that's been touched by the love of God. I think when we think about salvation, friends, we need to understand that our thinking is misaligned if we only think about salvation in terms of what it does for us. So salvation is not just being saved from our sins. Oh, that is true and that is glorious. But God is something so much bigger in view. He doesn't save us so that we can just stay obsessed with ourselves and be all about what salvation does for us. Jesus saves us so that he can rescue us from our sins and then turn our lives outward so we can look to the needs of others. We're not just saved from something, we're saved for something. We're saved for the purpose of doing good in this world, bringing God's light to this dark place. And so once you see this, friends, I just encourage you, maybe sometime during this week, do a word study on good works and see how often it comes up in Scripture. Let me just read a few of these so you know that I'm not just making this up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Hebrews 13, 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Titus 2, 14. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Titus 3, 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And I'll just stop there. But the point of Scripture is clear. This is a theme that rings again and again. And so those who argue that we should only seek people's spiritual salvation and be worried about who they are spiritually are missing out on the fact that God has made it very clear that we're not just to care about people's spiritual state, we're also to care about their physical state as well through doing good works for them. We're body and soul, friends, and you can't care for one without caring for the others. And so, yes, we should absolutely be people who speak about and call people to have faith in Jesus Christ. We just had two sermons on being witnesses. We absolutely must use our words to be witnesses. But friends, if all we're using are our words, then we are not being obedient to Scripture, which says we're also to commit ourselves to good works. You know, Jesus knew that he was sending his disciples out into a hostile world where there were no Christians. We think we have it here, hard here in Philadelphia, where there's only 3%. How about you go for like zero? Like no Christians at all. And Jesus is going to send his disciples. He's going to send his first church out into the world. And so he doesn't just send them with his words. He doesn't just say, hey, go preach a message. The reality is, why would anyone care? Why would anyone listen? And so he calls them to be people who are devoted to doing good, so that their good works could build a platform for them to share the good news. You know, the reality is people don't care what we know until they know that we care. People don't care what we know until they know that we care. And so if you think about churches that assimilate, they don't use their words, they only look to do good. And that's a mistake. We need to use our words. We need to be witnesses. Churches that remove themselves and only use words, they're making a mistake too. God calls us to be a church that makes waves, that hits this world, that is the light of the world through doing good works, which we then explain through our witness of words. Friends, we must be devoted to bearing witness with our words and doing good with our lives. That's the role of church in the world. And so as we see things like economic disparity and oppression, as we see orphaned children, as we think about refugees, as we think about those caught in the bondage of addiction, as we think about racial injustice, discrimination against women, abuse of any sort, friends, the church's call is clear. We do not buy into political party lines and sound bites. Our government might have different ideas about what is best for our country, but as followers of Jesus, we aren't thinking about what is best for our country. We are thinking about what our Lord has called the church to be in our world. I get very concerned when I hear Christians thinking things in terms of how politicians have framed them for them. And that goes on both sides of the aisles, friends. I'm bipartisan in my criticism. We need to be very clear that as Christians, we are not part of a democracy, but a monarchy led by King Jesus, and he's told us about what we are to be in this world. John Wesley, famous preacher, said this: we are to do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Friend, this is what it means for the church to be light in this world. We are to be devoted, to be zealous, to do good works for others, especially the poor, vulnerable, and oppressed. Now, there are lots of people who do good works in this world. Some people do it selfishly because they want to feel good, look good, you know, get accolades. Many people do it for altruistic reasons, right? They really want to see do good for other people. However, our motivation as Christians is really not for self, nor is it even ultimately for the good of others. Listen to where Jesus takes them. In verse 16 again, he says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do you see the motivation? We're to do good, not for our own good, not for our own glory, nor even just because we care about other people's welfare. We're to do good because we want to see God glorified. God's glory is the greatness of who he is. And so everything about who we are is meant to reflect the greatness of who God is. Our lives are meant to be a living testimony, a walking story of the greatness of our God. And this is why the church can succeed and be the light where Israel failed. Because God has opened our eyes to see the light of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who says, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, friends, Jesus is the light, and God has shown that light into the hearts of anyone who places their faith in him. And this, as we experience this, changes us from the inside out. We're devoted to do good works because this is who Jesus has made us to be. We're not trying to earn something from God. We're doing who God has created us to be through understanding his gospel. And so our love for others comes from knowing that we've been loved by God through Jesus who came to rescue. Our generosity comes from knowing how God has been generous to us. He gave his all for us, his very blood. We're compassionate and merciful because God's been compassionate and merciful to us through taking our place on the cross. And we're sacrificial because we follow a God who laid down his very life. Friends, our mindset should be that anything good that you see in me comes from the God that I believe in and what he's done for me. So don't give me credit, give him praise. The motivation, and this motivation of God's glory, is what should make Christians the most committed people to good in our world. Like, we should not be outdone by anyone. motivation that comes from self-glory, that'll always have limits, right? I'll only do good up until a point, because as soon as it costs me, I'm not going to do good anymore. And even motivation that comes from doing good to others will eventually have a limit, because guess what? People will frustrate you. If they haven't yet, you just don't know enough people. Get to know me better. I'll frustrate you at some point. People will let you down. People won't always feel worth the effort. But friends, our motivation as Christians doesn't come from what we get for ourselves or even from others, but from the unchanging, eternal glory of God, who's called us to be His light in this world through doing as much good as we can to whoever we can, as often as we can, in His name. That's the theology of what Jesus is talking about here. Four practical implications what this means to the church. And these will be quick, but hopefully thought-provoking. I don't know how growth happens without being self-reflective, so hopefully this serves you to be self-reflective. Point number one. In order to do good, if we want to be this light, be people who apply the scriptures that say we must be devoted to good works, in order to do good, we have to be different. Right? Light only works because it is different from the darkness. God always works from the inside out. He works inside of us so that He can then work through us. And so a few weeks ago, as we studied how God wants us to grow more and more in His character, we need to understand that as Christians, that's not about us just becoming better people. We want to grow in our godly character so that we can have a greater effect on the people around us. And so doing good works, where does that start? That starts with us repenting from our own sin, turning away from it, daily seeking to break from our natural selfishness, studying God's word so that we can know more and more who He wants us to be. Preaching on this, one of my favorite preachers, H.B. Charles, says this: "Unfortunately, we as Christians are often not that logical in our response to this sinful world. We make plenty of negative comments and vent great frustrations over this rotten society, but our culture is simply doing what comes naturally. As hard as it is to admit, we should quit leveling blame of decadence on pagans and start asking why the church is not more effectively preventing decay from setting in. The only way we make a difference is if our lives demonstrate the difference that Jesus makes. Mark it down. It matters how you conduct life each day." Friends, we make a difference in this world through being made different by Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that we're perfect. We're all works in progress. You know, Matthew, who wrote this book, was a tax collector, which means he was essentially a state-sanctioned thug who shake down his kinsmen for their money. He was definitely a work in progress. And so praise God that He uses works in progress. But God wants to work through us by working in us. And so, friends, we need to constantly be evaluating ourselves. How are we tempted to be like the world that is around us? How are we tempted to value what this world values? Is it power or money, success, comfort, convenience, fame? What hooks your heart? Friends, we need to constantly be seeking to evaluate this and really praying the prayer of Psalm 139, 23 and 24, which says, "Search me, O God, and know me. Try my hearts and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I have that scripture memorized because I need to pray it every day. You know, just thinking, again, just to be thought-provoking, what really brings this home for me is just asking this question: when I make decisions, what is it that drives why I make the decisions that I do? Is it God's glory, or is it my convenience, comfort? Friends, we can't buy into the world's values. We have to be different from the world if we want to make a difference in the world. Number two, in order to do good, we have to be involved. Right? You don't turn on, you don't bring a lamp into a well-lit room. It'd be a waste of power. Right? You don't bring a lamp out into the sunshine. There's no point for it to shine. Where do you bring a lamp? Into places of darkness. And so, friends, the church is not effective and not being who God wants us to be if we remain cloistered off and become a holy huddle for a bunch of other Christians. If we want to be light, then we have to be involved in the fabric of our community. This is why we started the nonprofit that you heard about earlier this morning. We have a recovery home for those who battle addictions and are seeking to be a resource center for that. This is why we've historically encouraged people to get involved in things in our community, our local schools, Kirkbride Elementary or Furness High School. This is why I was on the Neighborhood Board Association for 3 years. We need to be involved in the community around us. You know one of the most basic ways to be involved, though, is? Jesus actually models it for us. If you want to do a fun study, read about how many times in the biographies about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, read how many times it talks about Jesus eating food with other people. It's a theme that comes up again and again. Jesus knew the power of sharing a meal. I mean, that culture is significantly powerful because it really showed a sign of friendship and acceptance. But even in our culture, still today, it uniquely builds relationship. And so something we talk a lot about here at Christ Church is that we're all called to do kitchen table ministry. You know, having open hearts and open homes, inviting people into our lives, and just sharing a meal together so that we can build friendships and relationships and through that seek to be an influence on other people's lives, just like Jesus did. And so, are you involved in other people's lives? Really simple question. How often do you have meals with people who aren't Christians and believe like you do? Now, I can't talk about being involved without giving a short aside here without and talk about the importance of Christians being involved in this city. Because you might not be aware of this, but there's a real crisis that is going to be hitting the Christian church very soon and already is in America. The crisis is this. Our nation is having a fast move back into cities. About 30 years ago or 40 years ago, you had about 35% of people who lived in major urban areas in America. That's since gone up to 55%. By the year 2040, it's projected to be at 70%. And so the population is vastly moving into cities. And yet the numbers of Christians is decreasing, not increasing. People are moving in, Christians are moving out. That does not bode well for our future. Listen, there's lots of things that make it very hard for Christians to be in the city. I live in the city. I get it. But I think the question we have to ask is, how can we expect to have an influence if we aren't where the majority of people are? I mean, Christians love to talk about the sad state of our country, but if we aren't willing to be in places of influence in our cities, then how can we be upset that we're losing influence? You know, I know that not every Christian can live here. That's fine. I mean, build all these fences, and we should want there to be Christians wherever there are people. So I thank God for churches in the suburbs. This is not saying that every Christian should be in the city, but I think we all need to carry this burden and care about this. We cannot be the light of the world if we aren't in the world. And where's the world? It's in cities. And so if we want to be involved, we need to go to where people are, which I think means being involved in urban areas. Number three, in order to do good, we have to be committed. As soon as you take light out of the darkness, what happens? It goes back to being dark. Friends, we can't just be involved. We need to stay committed to being involved. If you want to have an influence, just the reality, you have to put down roots. I think one of the reasons that the church has lost so much influence in our city, in particular, is because the city is a very transient place. You see people coming and going all the time. And the church has taken on that same ethic. And so people move into the city to get what they want from the city, whatever education or career opportunity it is, but then they move out and move on. And I'm not trying to judge anyone for leaving. I get that there can sometimes be circumstances that necessitate people leaving, certainly. But if the church is going to have influence, then we need people who are willing to put down roots. People who are willing to be in it for the long haul. You might be familiar with the testimony I've referenced it before, but someone named Rosaria Butterfield. If you haven't read her excellent biography, Confessions of an Unlikely Convert, I highly recommend it. Rosaria did not grow up as a Christian. She was an atheist, liberal studies professor at Syracuse, and also someone who lived a lesbian lifestyle. She did not know any Christians, and she thought that all Christians hated her, which I think is understandable, since her only experience of Christians was those who stand around with signs and megaphones telling her she's going to hell. But then one day she got invited over to a Christian's home, an actual Christian. And they shared a meal. And that meal sparked a friendship that lasted for over 10 years. She became involved in their life. And through those years, they talked about life. They were there for her through some very hard times. They spoke truth to her from Scripture, but always lovingly. And it wasn't with judgment. It was an open conversation back and forth. They actually respected her as a person and valued her opinions. And they just talked about what God says, what she thinks, and what that means for our lives. And after 10 years, they became dear friends, and she eventually put her faith in Christ and is now being used in a very mighty way all throughout the world. 10 years. I wonder if the reason that we don't hear more testimonies like that is because we don't have that many Christians who stick around in people's lives that long. Friends, if we want to be a light, to do good that makes an impact, we need to be willing not just to go into darkness, but to stay there. To stay committed to be involved in people's lives. True impact doesn't come in months, friends. What would happen if we stop judging our life based upon what we're doing this day, this week? What happened if we start thinking, Lord, use me for the next decade somewhere? How would that change how we think about things? Might seem slow, might seem frustrating, but if we're judging our effectiveness in decades, then we can take it day by day. And so, friends, the reality is the more that there is darkness, the more light needs to be there and stay in there in order to make an impact. Number four, and this is our final point. In order to do good, we have to be together. Light has a cumulative effect, right? One lamp doesn't bring much light, but its effect gets greater as it's brought together with other lights, which is why Jesus says in verse 14 that a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, in ancient times, there was no light pollution, and so if a city was on a hill, you would see all the different lights from all the different houses coming together, and you could see that community of light for miles away. Friends, it is our lives brought together in the community of the local church that allows us to bring the most light to this dark world. Now, our culture is such a consumer mindset. It's this idea of, what does it do for me? And I think that thinking just gets brought into the church. And so often it's, you know, people like, oh, I like the music here, but the preaching's not so great. Or, hey, I really like the children's ministry, but there's just no parking. You know, listen, we don't have a lot of musicians here at Christ Church. The preaching kind of is what it is. Our children's ministry, their air conditioning broke, so the kids are all going to be dying after this. And we don't have any parking whatsoever. Here's what we offer, bagels. So we're the bagel church. You're welcome to have as many bagels as you want here. That's all we got going for us. We got free bagels. Listen, friends, truly being part of a church is not about what the church does for you, but about what we can do together. Listen, we always want to be improving our Sunday service. But if you're looking for the perfect worship service that will fully capture your heart and engage your mind, well, you're going to keep looking until you get to heaven, because that doesn't exist anywhere. Perfect church doesn't exist until heaven's, friends. And so let's not sacrifice being committed to being together how God likes us to be because we're waiting for some phantom thing that doesn't exist here on earth. We need to be committed to being together, to being a community that's not based on our common preferences. You know, there's things about church that I don't like, and I'm the pastor, right? It's not about having all our preferences be the same. It's having us all be the same mission together. That's what the church is about. When people ask me, hey, how should I think about a church? How should I evaluate it? That's why I tell them, are there people there that you could see living life with on a shared mission together? That's how you should evaluate a church. Don't evaluate for what it'll do for you, but evaluate it on what you think you can do together with them. Friends, listen. I think so many people sometimes, they feel like, I just don't know how to impact. You know, man, light of the world, it seems like such a big thing. Well, God just calls us to be a light, to be a lamp. And that doesn't put off much. But a lot of lights together, that can be a city that cannot be hidden. And so, friends, this is what God wants us to be. This is our response to what's going on in our country. This has always been the church's role in our world. We are here to do good. It's not that complicated, friends. We don't need people to break it down for us. What do we do good? We do as much good to whoever we can, regardless of their nationality, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their gender, regardless of their sexuality. We do good to people. We speak the truth. We speak scripture. But we do as much good as we can to whoever we can for how long as we ever possibly can, friends. We are to be known as people who are devoted to good works. They might think we're nuts for what we believe, but may they not deny the love that we have. And so, friends, we don't assimilate as a church, nor are we removed as a church. We're here to make waves as a church. And so my challenge, such question for you would be just to do this. You've got one life to live. Do you want to make waves? Or Netflix is always my whipping board. Do you want to catch up on Netflix? I'm saying, go through life. What do we want to be counted for? Our hobbies or the impact we have on other people? God's called us as clear friends. We are to be light that has an effect on the darkness around us, not so that we look great, but so that God gets praise. Christ Church, this is the church's response throughout all history, and this is to be our response in this moment of our history as well. Let's pray. God, I pray that you continue to help us be such a church. Lord, I thank you for the opportunities you've given us to be light in this community. I thank you for individual ways that there are so many people in our church who are living this out, Lord God. I'm inspired by the people here. Lord, may we never be complacent. Lord, may we never think that we're just going to drift into this and this will just continue to happen, Lord. You need to charge your disciples, and we need to hear this charge for us today that we are meant to be light. And so, God, I pray that you would just reveal to us, Lord. Reveal to us ways that maybe we're letting other things define who we are. Reveal to us ways, maybe we're letting the world's thinking become our thinking. Lord, show us how to live with open hands and open hearts, loving the people around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just have a moment of reflection as we think about how God is calling us to grow through what we've heard this morning. Let's just take a moment to silently pray to ourselves.